Praise God. For the past 2 weeks, we have been talking about the different stages of prayer. We have differentiated between three areas of how, as we move into the realm of the Spirit, there is a period of conception, of conceiving in our spirit the things that the Lord has spoken. Conceiving in the Spirit. And how we need to allow God to sow His Word and the seed of His vision or will into our lives. And certain laws operate in conception. And some people have not conceived in the Spirit, but only conceived in their mind. And there's a difference between that. And unless you conceive in the Spirit and you have moved into the realms of our spirit, it will not come forth from the spirit realm at all. Then we talk about the second area of maintaining the what we call the incubation period, the pregnancy period, from the time it's conceived until the time that it's delivered. And there's two different periods altogether. Different laws operate during the time of pregnancy as before the as they operate in conception. Different laws operate, and we need to be aware of differences that operate in the spirit realm, in maintaining the vision of God as shown in our heart in the incubation of pregnancy period. Tonight, we conclude by seeing how there is a period of what we call a giving birth, a period of birthing. It's a period of conception, a period of pregnancy, and a period of birthing forth. Now, the period of birthing forth operates different laws altogether. And as we have said that in the period of conception, in the natural as compared to the spiritual, in the period of conception, we have spoken about how there are different laws that operate in the natural. For example, it's within in the natural law, before a woman conceives, there is what I call God's laws of operation. God's laws in a family, in a home. And so God has ordained certain laws of a man and woman coming together in holy matrimony and within a boundary of God's laws and the lordship in the family, all the laws of the family relationship. It's a different law that operates that allows conception to take place and children to be brought up in a family context. And then there are different laws of God that operate in the natural realm and the laws of pregnancy. For a woman, when she conceives, when she's pregnant, she needs to know what type of food, right, will be good for her. And she needs to take care of herself in a greater way, because now when she eats, she's going to eat for two persons. And in the natural, she has to understand her body, how it's operating, and the important foods that she needs to take more. And we know that when a lady neglects that, most ladies end up, when finally they are pregnant and the child is given birth, most ladies end up losing a few teeth because they lack calcium. Right? It's very common for that to happen. And so there are certain types of food that she may need to concentrate on that will provide the calcium. And sometimes most of in the natural realm, doctors provide you with vitamins and a little tablet called folic acid, one of the B vitamins, that helps the cells to develop and grow. So there's more care in the food sense. And then she cannot do certain activities that she may normally do before. Otherwise, they endanger the child and cause an abortion to take place. So we realize that there are certain natural laws and natural habits that come in. Now, when the period comes for birthing forth, it's a different realm altogether. A lady needs to understand how their body flows. And I don't have experience in that in the natural, so all my teaching depends on my wife. Right? I have to interview her and question her. And as she experienced, she claimed for childbirth without pain. Right? She claimed the redemption from the curse of the law. And the first time she claimed it, we were not that successful, but we never give up, right? We never give up. Because the Word promises something, and you keep claiming it. So, in the first child, she experienced some sort of pain.
I always just believe in God for complete natural childbirth without pain. The child just go come out like that. Ooh. The easiest thing in the world. It should be that way. And redemption from the curse that is in the book of Genesis 3. And when the second child came, that was easy. And she felt no pain, only contraction. The child got ooh, easy. And so I asked her, what are those things that are important for a lady to know when she's going to give birth without pain? Three things, she said. Three things. And number one is that the mother must understand her own body, how her own body operates. Understand how the flow is, her body. And you'll be surprised how civilized women do not know how to flow in body contraction. They're so advanced in all kinds of things, right? But they don't understand about their makeup or their own body, how it flows. And so that's number one, to know their own body, how to flow with their own body. So this is another skill that the woman has to develop. They know their own body. They must know their body own, how their body functions, and all that is involved. Know their own body, signs, symptoms, and contractions, and all these things that are involved. They must understand their body and flow along with their body. And the second law that she says was very, very important was what she called the element of fear. And she said, do not allow fear to come at all. Because fear is the greatest pain increaser. And they that fear had for men, which is in the scripture. And so in order to get rid of fear and not to allow fear to come, that will mean the Word of God. And you're constantly focusing on the Word of God and flowing in the Word of God. And so that goes to the second area that about the Word of God. And you've got to fill yourself with faith. The Word of God brings faith. Faith in the Word of God. And build yourself up in the Word. And all your security is in the Word of God. And just flowing in the Word of God. And it would provide a wonderful kind of atmosphere for the child to come forth. And the woman is ready. When they fear, there's tension in the natural body. And so, you must make sure no fear comes at all. No fear comes at all. And fear is a tremendous torment. And there must be completion in the realm of the Word of God, being filled with the Word of God. And the third area that she mentioned was to be at spiritual rest, physical rest, and of course claiming the redemption from the curse of the law. And that's related to point number two, but yeah, it's separate as a point in itself. Rest. Just to be at rest. And it's so important to be at rest, in a position of rest in God, and just fully trusting the Lord and all those things. And as we analyze in our family lives and relationship, why it caused a lack of success in the first and that is in the second, we found it that we changed the doctor in our second child, different gynecologist, because we thought the first was a little bit impatient, and the second was a little bit more nature oriented. In other words, he would like to flow with natural laws, although he's a medical doctor, as much as possible. And so, in our first child, what happened was, when she had a show, and she was admitted at a hospital, waiting for the contractions to take place, the doctor, possibly because of his impatience, and I understand that it's quite common practice to broke the water bag. Normally, they will wait for the water bag to burst by itself, right? And so sometimes a woman will feel the contraction or the water bag has not burst yet. Let me tell you, when the water bag bursts, baby is coming soon, right? Short time later. But what happens is the doctor did not have the patience to wait for the water bag to burst by itself. They burst it, which is quite common, right? They want it quick, and so when the water bag was burst unnaturally, that I believe, as I look back, that was the cause, not flowing with a natural law fully. And if the doctor had been patient and flow along, and although there's some signs of coming, contraction coming, but the water bag is not burst yet, and some show, but it may take just a little bit more. And so after it burst the water bag, imagine the many hours, and yet it has not taken place yet. And so by the time it takes place, it was painful. But with our second child, the gynecologist was much better. He was more prepared to flow with the natural laws. And so when the family checked, the doctor looked at her, any contraction, any pain? He said, no pain. The doctors are looking for pain. We are looking for contraction, not for the pain. Right. So the doctor was gonna go for his normal tennis or golf or whatever he wants. And so he was very nice. He didn't burst the water bag on. Just as he has gone for, I think, about half an hour or so, he was called back because the water bag burst. And it was easy. Very easy. So if we analyze that, we realize certain things, right? That is our own understanding of our family experience as we look back. Why is it that when we claim the word that there was no full manifestation, right, in the first case, and there was a full in the second case, we had no chance to replay the whole thing, right? But we believe, possibly, if the doctor had been patient enough and wait for whatever necessary preparations the natural human body need to go through before the child comes forth, before the water bag bursts by itself, we may have got it in our first child too, a childbirth without pain. And so I describe that to show us how that as any father or any family who is expecting a child or has many children understand that the period and experiences of a conception in the natural, the period of conception in the period of pregnancy, and the period of the child coming forth is three distinct periods. Different laws are in essence. Totally different. And if we don't understand those three realms in the spirit, we cannot flow along with it. We cannot apply the same laws that you apply in the time of pregnancy during the time of giving birth. It is slightly different. You have to understand the movements of the body even more, a different operation, and a different manifestation. They're involved. Different sensations that involve. Praise the Lord. We need to understand them in the spiritual, just as there's a natural comparison. And so tonight we're talking especially about a third category of giving birth, of birthing. We need to understand some of the spiritual principles that involve that are different from the realm of the time of incubation and pregnancy, different from conception. There are different laws that operate, and if we don't flow with them, and we don't understand all those laws that flow in the area of burning forth, we may experience some sort of discomfort during the time of burning forth, just as a lady would experience pain, and we may experience complications, which some ladies experience complications. Right, in all these areas during childbirth. In fact, thank God for the advance of hospitals and medical care, because many years ago, decades ago, hundreds of years ago, and even in Paul's time, in those years, giving birth to a child was a very risky thing. And the reason why Paul wrote in his epistle that she shall be safe to childbearing, you remember he talked about the woman, how she will be safe to childbearing, is because the risk of giving birth is so great that when a woman has given birth to a child and she survives, it's like being safe. Thank God for today, right? That, it's just normal. But there's tremendous risk in the early days because of a lack of medical care and a lack of hygiene and all those things in the past that today is advanced. Now we understand that there's different laws and different care that need to be done. And then different side effects may happen. A lot of women, I remember my own brother and my sister-in-law, after she has given birth to a child, her hair started dropping. And it dropped and dropped and dropped. And he prayed and I prayed. But she still went botak. Bald. Botak means bald, that's for Australian, right? So, and in case this state goes outside the international world, like, what is botak? And bald. So, she lost all her hair. Side effect. Right? Different women have side effects. Each body is slightly different chemically, and so they are slightly different. And each culture, each age, have their way of for a woman to keep her body warm during the recuperation period. But there are certain cares and laws that a woman is put through. And when she does not, she may experience some symptoms, right, in the later part of her life because of a neglect of taking care of her body during that time. The body is recovering. And giving birth is one of the most strenuous things because it takes 9 months. And one minister used to say that, when a child is born, and a child has been conceived, and a child has been carried, is the lady to go through all the inconvenience, carrying the child 9 months, discomfort, eating position, and all everything, and the diet, and walking, everything is affected. And a child is given birth, she goes to child labor, and the labor and everything, and the child comes forth, everybody comes to the front and say congratulations. Really, that's all the work, we got all the congratulations. And it looks a little bit unfair. So, we need to share that, right? And that is why, if you're a good husband, let me tell you, if your child, your wife gives birth, make sure you give her a very good treat. I mean, give her a 1 month, 2 months paid vacation, right? And really take care. And don't be so stingy, right? She has carried a child for 9 months. And so some husbands are so stingy, I mean, they save on other areas, but they try to save on this area, I think it's cruel. And not willing to get the care and the help necessary for the wife so that her body can fully recover. In 3 days, you're a superwoman, you can do it now. And normal, back to normal. Right? No, I mean, 9 months she has been carrying a child. And going all the discomfort. I mean, she deserves it, right? She deserves, right? Maybe a month or two, completely off housework, completely off all the other responsibilities. Just give her a nice break to just spend time in the Word and in resting. Hallelujah. Praise God. You ladies, actually, you want to say amen there. And so, that's important, which we encourage, right? And, so, we realize there's side effect because of strains on the body. And a woman needs to understand what's going on in the body in a recovering period. Many ladies have lost their teeth after that. You can just ask them out, right? Many, their teeth, they have to see the dentist after that. One or two. Calcium. Tremendous strain on their body to recover back. And it's not easy. Only those of husbands will experience that, and you know that, you know what it's like. and the woman who has experienced that know what it's like. And after the birth of our first child, my wife, some of her hair started dropping. Of course, it's very easy to start visualizing the wrong thing. And so we prayed, and I didn't have any answer when it was my brother-in-law's wife, my brother's wife. And she prayed a lot in prayer. The body is going to extreme stress, and it has gone through into recovering. And from whatever knowledge that I have of studying the different vitamins and what it operates, what brought it to my memory at vitamin B is called the stress vitamin. Right? Anyone who has read that will realize vitamin B, a B complex, is called the stress vitamin. And the spirit, the human spirit, began to bring forth the idea that, you know, just give her extra this, just like Paul and he told Timothy, drink some of this wine is good for you, and that was more a health drink than a kind of alcoholic wine today. And so, and we went out and we purchased some of this natural vitamin B complex, and instantly she stopped. She kept all her hair. Now, that takes that was a natural cause. Right, some over pseudo spiritual guy will come and say, "Come out, you spirit of baldness." No, it's not. It's not spiritually caused. That was a natural cause. You know, not everything has a demon inside. And so that was the Lord just revealed that problem. That's all. Simple problem. It's just she at that stage in her body, in her chemical composition, she just needs more that particular type of vitamin. And the Lord can reveal natural things too, a lack of natural things, and a natural cause. And so when she started taking that, immediately, it stopped. Complete stop. She knows it, because whenever she shampoos her hand, there's no more dropping. It's back to normal. And all these things that I'm sharing in order to give an illustration of the things of spiritual realm is to show how that if we do not understand the realm of birthing in the natural, we will be losing. We will pay the price for our lack of knowledge. And then imagine I wish when we finally hear from the Lord in that area, I wish that I heard it earlier so to help my brother in law's wife. So she don't have to go to a period of embarrassment before it took nearly 2 years for her to come back. And during that time, how does a woman go out? Beside a week, with sometimes in a Malaysian strong wind, so a risky proposition. And or wear a veil all the time, and people think they're still in a religion. And imagine a person will suffer the inconvenience for the next 2 years for that. So it's important for us to understand that if we miss out on understanding how to flow along with the birthing process in nature, we also miss it out in the natural. And how much more when we miss it out in the spiritual laws of birthing, we sometimes begin to pay the price which is unnecessary. I mean, I believe in paying the price, but the right price. You go out and buy anything, you realize that three supermarkets can sell the same item at different prices. And we realize that there's a difference between getting things from a dealer and from an importer and from the source itself. And so we realize that there is a price, and without compromising the quality or genuineness of a product, that you pay a price for certain things, but yet because of your knowledge, the price you pay would be what I call the necessary price. That is, there could be unnecessary inconvenience and price that you pay, which a little more knowledge may have removed that kind of inconveniences or strain on your budget, and etc. And so it's important in that realm. Knowledge is important. And in the spiritual realm, you need to know the birthing process. There are totally different laws that operate the birthing process than they operate the realm of pregnancy in the spiritual realm, right? It's incubation. And as I said, the realm that people give up easiest is the middle one, the incubation and pregnancy. Because sometimes it's not so obvious as day by day, and it's a long string before what you visualize, what you pray for, come from. Right? But yet, the area of birthing forth is interesting and as important in order for us to utilize the best benefits out of it. And so let's look at the book, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we see here the angel of the Lord appearing to Zechariah in verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And notice verse 13. "For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And he said, "Your prayer is heard." Now he's an old man. It says he's well advanced in age and in years. I don't think that he was just praying about that the last year or two. I believe that he probably married at a normal age that Jewish people were married in his days, which was quite young. And perhaps after the second or third year of their marriage, they realized something was wrong, that they are not having any children. And from that time onward, they must have prayed and prayed. So let's take conservatively, with a little bit extra conservative, that they married maybe at the age of 25 or 30, right? Possibly it's in the early 20s, but we just want to take the maximum. Let's take they married at 30, let's say. This is right, ridiculously conservative, but let's take the most worst scenario. They married late, let's say. Let's say by the time they reach 33, Zechariah reached 33, they will know something is wrong. They want a child very badly. And in those days, the custom is, after you're married, the child comes the next year. Traditional. Right? Children are looked forward to. Tremendous blessing. Right? And they love it. To them, a child is something they look forward to. Soon as you can. Taking conservatively, but by the age of 33, they realize something is wrong. 33 years. So from that time, they would be seeking God. Since they're very devout, righteous people, they would be seeking God. And if the Bible says they were advanced in years, that kind of terminology is normally used for someone in the 70s. Well advanced in years. So that guy is very old by now. And let's say if he started really praying for the child from 33 or 35, let's assume that he's now about 70 years. That gives us, at least conservatively, a 35-year period. My God, he has been praying for himself for 35 years. And he prayed so long until when the answer comes, Zechariah forgot. 35 years of waiting on God. And remember, Abraham, he prayed for his son, he realized it's over a few 20 odd years. 25 odd years. Yeah, 35 years. Another one. Praying and praying. And finally, the angel appeared on the right side of the altar. Now, don't make too much about the right side, alright?
It can be left side or right side. Some people, you know, take the funny things out of scripture and then. When God appears, if it's the real angel, it must be on the right side. So left side may be different. No, not necessarily so. And in Hagin's book, I Believe in Vision, he said how he saw a vision of this demon sitting on this woman, whispering into her ears. You know, a vision where Lord teaches him about deliverance. The demon sat on her right side. Right? So not necessarily so. But right side or left side or on top of the altar, wherever it is, an angel appear. And these are the words of the angel. We are talking about prayer. We are talking about some things that we pray for. It seems to take a long time. And his angel came and said, Zacharias, good news! Your prayer is heard. You know, down for a moment. You remember now. Prayer was dead. And apparently, he had prayed and prayed and prayed until he must have really given up. He had reached he has become possibly sterile, and a wife possibly may have reached her menopause. Possibly. And he's saying, I mean, good news indeed. You know? It would be easier if God had answered earlier. And now when God answers, he needs a natural miracle also. Because if God answered earlier, right, he may not need to believe God so much in the natural realm to overcome natural difficulties. And I mean, when a woman has reached the age of menopause, you need a miracle to give birth. But as it happened in Abraham and Sarah's life, in Romans 4, where both of them, their bodies were dead, and sterile, yet God gave a miracle. So in Zechariah's time. And here in Zechariah's time, and the angel spoke those words, this was Zechariah's response. I mean, here is the time to give birth to the prayer answer. Here's the time to receive the burden of that prayer, the real coming forth. And you see, our friend Zechariah said in verse 18, how shall I know thee? How shall I know that prayer is answered? I pray so long it's not answered. For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. In other words, he was trying to say that possibly he is sterile and his wife has already passed the age of menopause. How will I know this? He said. Between the lines, he said, why you take so long? How can I know this will happen? I mean, here is the time, 35-year-old prayer, going to be answered today. And a person says, how will I know? After all, I have seen so long, and it has not happened. So how will I know now that today is the day? You know, people like that, sometimes when you say, you know, we believe Jesus is coming, we are the generation that will see his coming. Some bright elect will say, Yeah, we heard that 1,000 years ago they've been saying that. So when you say the same thing and say, oh yeah, they say all those things long ago, see everyone and died. Implying that today, same thing. People will say, we are the generation that will see Jesus and then we all die, next generation will see. It becomes something without impact because it's been said so long. But yet, it should not be. Because if Jesus is really coming, I'm sure there's going to be an announcement in the spirit realm that those who have ears will hear it. But there will be those who are so dull to the hearing of his coming. Yala, I heard so many times, he's coming. And right until the very next hour before Jesus comes, there'll be some who will say, I heard that before. And not pay any attention because they're so dead to it. And even in the United States, there are some areas that are called the Bible Belt. They heard the gospel so many times that the word born again is just a phrase now. So when somebody says, I'm born again, it may not be the same born again we talk about. anymore. But for us in the context of Asia, where born again is not so lightly used, when you talk about born again, it's definitely in reference to a certain experience. Or let's say we go to South America, the name Jesus is so common. And you say, I come in the name of Jesus, which one? Right, is it the Jesus who lived at the 11th Street? Or the, you know, Senor Jesus who lived on the other side? Which one thank you? And Lester Sumner said that they use holy names so commonly, until one day he met a guy, and his name was Mr. Holy Spirit. They just didn't know what to say, and then he said it's so sacrilegious to see the way they use holy names. And somebody can name the child Holy Spirit. And the guy grew up with his whole life called Mr. Holy Spirit. Right. Can you imagine you walking in a whole city where the names of a holy, Bible holy names in reference to deity are used by common men? You really got to differentiate, right? See, right? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of the Bible. And it's, so in the same way that here he has been waiting 35 years and the answer doesn't seem to come, until now it finally comes, the excitement doesn't seem to be there. You know, there's a certain point when you pray and the answer comes, it's very exciting. But certain times when you have prayed so long and you've got yourself excited about 200 times, in vain, thinking, this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad, and it didn't happen. Guess what? You still screw up your excitement again. Let's say that you're going to buy a house, right? So you're going to go to that place. You look at everything, saw everything, and you're excited. Okay, this is your first house going to buy. And this is how much you can afford. Your down payment. And after everything you found, oh, there was this snag. And it didn't go through. And never mind, let's look at the next one. So you go to the next one. And your excitement is still there. I mean, it's not quenched yet. And you got yourself excited. You saw everything, saw every detail. And everything is going through. Then suddenly there's one tiny snag. And then, you say, never mind, let's go to the next one. Your zeal is coming down. Your excitement is coming down. You know, if you have those kind of snacks for 35 years to get something done, when the next one, I think, let's say if Len is gonna do it, right? Is he gonna buy a flat or something or house? And you come to the 600th house that you're looking at, by that time, you'll be dragging your feet. This one of the houses. Yeah, right? So, the whole thing is lost. And sometimes some people, they don't keep their zeal, they don't keep their excitement. One thing is said about Catherine Coleman, no matter how many times she see a miracle, and no matter how many times she has seen miracles, something is so common for her. Whenever somebody got healed in a meeting, she was as excited as if that was the first time she saw it. You read her biography and you see it mentioned there. She's excited, fresh. Remember the Israelite? First time the manna came. Ah, what is this? What is this? And they named the food, what is this? Manna, right? And after 40 years of eating manna, you may not be that excited anymore. And they were not. They said, hey, Moses, in some, not even 40 years, after some time, they said, Moses, you're tired of manna. We want meat, solid meat, chunks of meat. You read the Bible story, they were already receiving meat every evening. In the morning they had manna, in the evening God caused the meat to come by. What they were asking for, they want meat. Morning, noon and night. Tired of manna. How would you like? You enjoy nasi lemak? Right, it's a Malaysian dish. But if nasi lemak is there every morning for 30 years, it's a different story. Right. So here is Zechariah, 35 odd years. And expectations were high and low, high and low, high and low. This could be the year. This could be the year. This could be the breakthrough. This could be the year. This could be the year. And finally, this was the year. And this was the hour. And he said, he's so pessimistic. He said, how can it be? I'm old, you know. I mean, even let's say tonight, some of you are praying for some spiritual breakthroughs in your life. And the Lord comes to you and says, this is the night. Tonight I give it to you. Your reaction in birthing may not be that strange. I mean, this is the day to birth it for. So many of that, and you may say, no lah, cannot be. What you're going to experience is a little bit of balding, losing your hair in a spiritual sense, that Zechariah's experience. You know what balding he experienced? He could not speak for 9 months. He experienced some inconveniences. I mean, you try to experience what he imagined. If you could not speak for 9 months, that's a tremendous handicap. Imagine yourself without speech for 9 months. You go to the supermarket. You hope they don't ask you questions. You hope your friend doesn't greet you, because when they greet you, you can only signal to them, how are you? What do you mean like that? You want me to buy peanuts for you? And of that brand, the term, and can you imagine living a life like that? He experienced some inconveniences that were not necessary. I call it unnecessary. Why? Because he did not flow fully along with the birthing process. And the angel said, because you didn't believe, you will not be able to speak until the child comes for 9 months, 9 long months. When the child came for and was dedicated, that was when he got his speech back. It's a tremendous blessing. Now, what did God answer when he looked at? He was in unbelief. To a certain extent, they had a certain faith that had already broken through in God. God has His mercy too on their life. But because of what unbelief that he had, during the birthing process, he went through some inconveniences that need not be. He need not have gone through that, those things. He could have rejoiced in the Lord. His wife must have tremendous faith, because there's nothing said about the wife. Praise God. I think the wife must have carried some of those. Because if he was in unbelief, the wife was in unbelief, there's no answer. Maybe the wife was holding on all the time, hoping against hope, like Abraham. Holding on, never giving up, that one day God will. And when Zechariah went back that day, I mean, he has to announce to the wife that manifestation time has come. So he came back. Wife says, how are you? And she prepared his favorite cup of Milo. What happened? What happened to you, Zechariah? What's wrong? She tried to say nothing is wrong like that. Good news, she said. Imagine, she's a communicator to the wife, that the dream, the desire of their life is here. And yes, you tell her, and I can imagine the wife must be having strong faith. Because the wife didn't have strong faith. Finish. I mean, the wife was lady. And don't underestimate ladies. When ladies want something, they get it. They really do. When they put their heart and mind into it, I mean, they get it. And ladies have a tenacity to do something that men don't have. Let me tell you. That's why you look at the factory jobs. They are very monotonous. Say the ladies do better than us. They are just faithful. It could be the 1,200,000 assembly that they're doing. That they are doing. I mean, they're still there. And they keep on. And so Zacharias, as he sat at his table, describes to Elizabeth, and he says, right, or maybe he wrote on a tablet, right, whatever it was, and his cry communicated to her. I could literally hear, see, we talk about visualizing the Bible. I could literally hear Elizabeth. First, there was a big smile on her face. Then she goes and do her water. You know, like, Higgins used to do it when he gets excited. Yeah, he goes, woo! I mean, she was excited. And for the next 9 months, they hid. Right? Top secret. I mean, how many 80-year-old women do you see going around expecting? People ask questions. If it's a young lady, they will say, wow, good news, eh? But it's an old lady, they say, you're putting on weight. Are you having a tumor inside? Or something. Right? And this is good news. And she was hidden from the public during those times. Oh, what an exciting time. That in spite of just a little bit of missing on that part of Zechariah's existence and communion, God sees for them through. And there's another man in Luke chapter 2 where the time of his manifestation came. And he had a very positive response in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this man is a faithful man. He's been waiting for years. Again, he's another old man, possibly in his 70s or 80s. And he's been waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah, never giving up hope. And in the early days of his faithfulness, God told him, you will see the Messiah before you die. Now this is just like one of us today, God telling you that you will live to see Jesus come. Isn't that a tremendous promise? You live to see Jesus come. And there is this Simeon who was told you will see the Messiah. And imagine all those years he has been waiting to see the Messiah, wondering what the Messiah is like. Then one day, when he was old, perhaps he may have been told that 40 years ago, when he was a young man, or nearly 60 years ago. Maybe he was strong in the Lord when he was at the age of 20. I mean, if he's 80, that's 60 years ago. Assuming he's about 70, 80, that's 50 or 60 years. Then finally the Lord is saying, now is the time. Today is the day. Wonder whether he missed the spirit in his early days. But knowing how human nature is, possibly, let's say that the Lord appeared to him or in a sense a strong presence came and told him, when he was 30 years, let's say, conservatively, that he was giving the rhema. You will see the Messiah before you die. And like all human beings, if he was normal, you expect it the next week, the next month. Then when it doesn't come, the next year. It doesn't come, the next 2 years. It doesn't come, the next 3 years. It doesn't come, give up. Or something. But no, he was steady. Although it became very faint as the years passed by, it was still like a little light that keeps shining. The hope was still there. He will see the Messiah. He will see the Messiah. He will see the Messiah. And he may have, in his natural, made a few mistakes. Where perhaps he may have thought that maybe he's a young man now, the Messiah. So, where's the Messiah? Is he the one? Right. And during his days, there were a lot of people who claimed to be the Messiah. Before Jesus came. Do you know, before Jesus came, there were several people who came to Jerusalem and claimed to be the Messiah? The Bible records it. In the book of Acts, which was in the time of Simeon. In the book of Acts, the story that is given to us or spoken by one of these Pharisees, chapter 5, by Gamaliel. And he was talking about historical thing that happened just before Jesus came on the scene. Chapter 5, verse 34. Book of Acts chapter 5 verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding this man. For some time ago," now this is before Jesus came on the scene, "Judas rose up claiming to be somebody." Now, all this happened when Simeon was alive. "A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census." Now, that tells you that, right? Jesus was born in the days of the census. And Simeon was alive to see Jesus after the days of the census as a baby. So Simeon saw all those things. He saw when this Judas arose and claimed to be the Messiah. And then during the days of the census, Judas of Galilee rose and drew away many people. So there were at least, in the Bible historical records, at least, there were possibly more, according to Josephus. But at least two men who claim to be the Messiah. And Simeon was there. Now Simeon hear all these things. That there are only these two on record. There are more. I mean, it's almost like a Jewish preoccupation to try to claim somebody else as the Messiah, because of the excitement in looking for the Messiah. And Simeon may, in his young early days, have thought, "Is this the one?" And have a careful look. How come the Spirit would tell him it was not? Was he human enough to possibly have a few disappointments? Possible. But now that he's old, the Spirit said, "You're going to see the Messiah today. You're going to see the Messiah today." And it just points to this picture of sometimes how God speaks to somebody. And like, for example, there's one man of God I know. God spoke to him and says, "I'm going to give you a car." And then this man of God is thinking, next meeting, he's waiting for his car. So he goes to this meeting, And he's looking around at all these people. And then after the whole meeting, he's expecting one of these wild-dressed businessmen to come out and give him the car key. And there's this wild-dressed businessman that came out to him and didn't give him a car key, gave him a note. The note was straight for my car. So his expectations dropped. Now God says he's going to get a car. And then he goes to the next meeting. And he's looking around and, you know, he's thinking, hey, you're going to do something. But nothing happened. And what about God's word? And slowly, his hopes begin to die off. Just when his hopes were dying off, one day, there's this dear old lady whom you never expect to have anything more than two mites. Comes, and he takes one look at her and says, is she serious? And what's he up to? And finally, this lady comes and passes him a bag. And so he opens the bag and he found there's enough money there to buy a car. You never expect that. But you were disappointed before. Or maybe God speak to some people. God could speak to a sister and say, you're going to go to a Bible school overseas. Maybe it's Rhema. Sister doesn't have the money to go. Doesn't have a plane fare. Doesn't have the school fees. Doesn't have any contact, doesn't even have the address of Rhema. So she does what she can. She looks for the address. Gets the address, starts writing expectation. They're going to give me a scholarship. They wrote back, these are the fees. Hope drops. Looks around for sponsorship. None came. Tries the church. None was forthcoming. Hope starts dropping. And finally, they try and try for 3-4 years, and hope is almost giving up, almost dying, but not dead yet. God opened the door. Finally, this is the day of manifestation. And say, Lord, is this another disappointment? She has been up that road of disappointment about 20 times. No, this is the thing. See, there is a day of manifestation. And what happened was, there was a person who was willing to sponsor her, but he doesn't. And who was the instrument to be used by God. And didn't like this person at all. It's amazing. God always bless you to a donkey you never like. And she quarrels with this brother, fights and fasts, spreads wrong news, condemns, criticizes, relationship strain. And one finding God deal with him, the word of God says, forgive. Nope! The word of God says, forgive. Nope! After 6 months of dealing, of sleepless nights, he goes and says, I'm sorry. I've done this. I've done that. I'm sorry. Starts humbling herself. And his brother finally says, hey, the Lord spoke to me about this, to do this. But I never had a chance to say that. And finally, there's a lot of place in his heart to send her there. And he said, oh no, she could have gone there 2 years ago. But because she was literally crushing the same instrument that was to bless her, she delayed herself 2 years. The result, she graduated a little bit older. When a little older, Isn't that amazing? Now, in marriage relationships, sometimes that happens. Some people, right, think, this is the one the Lord has for me. Right? They may start bright, young and early, 21, our approval age. Right? In our church, we don't encourage serious relationship until the age 21. We've got two laws. Our musicians got three laws. They're not allowed to get involved if they are less than 21. They can make friends, we are not against that. But no going steady. Anyone going steady? Right. And our second law, after 21, if they go steady, they are supposed to not only get to know the girl or boy, but get to know the parents. No secret affairs allowed. And they must get to know the parents. Why? Because we don't want in-law, outlaw fight. Gunfight. Right. And so there are other laws that they have to go through. We're very strict. And let's say they start young at 21. Right? Start looking for a life partner. So the time comes, their birthday is 21. Ah, praise the Lord! Now I have been released into the acceptable year of liberty. That pastor had said, you know, after 21, starts looking around. You are the one. She said, no, I'm not the one. I'm the one for that. Heart dropped. And then goes around to another one. So, time delay period, 6 months. Go to the next one. Establish a relationship. And comes and say, you are the one. No, I'm not the one. I'm already with somebody else. Heart drop. And goes on. And after, no, this time it takes 1 year to recover. And then recover again. Alright, with a heart pumping fresh again. Now he's 23 years old. And goes around. You're the one. No, I'm not the one. And finally, after about 4 more years of delay, which makes the person 27. Person finally strikes the right chord. Are you the one? Yes, I think I am. Alright, we got it now. So 27, alright, just started. And 3 years of going through the three phases of relationship that we talk about before they're finally ready to get married. So, 30 years old. Finally. Release. Dang, 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 dang. Now, why was there a delay? Partly the fault of the person. If you ever feel an injustice to God, or God was unjust to you, saying, why didn't God show this to me earlier? Or why should I be getting married at 40? Why didn't God show me the right one at 45? Why dilly-dally? Hey, now I'm about 50, looking for one. Don't blame God. God is not responsible for any delay. Now, let me tell you who is responsible. Go to a mirror and look at it. That's the guy who's responsible. See, what happens is, sometimes when the time of burning fall comes, and we are not ready, we get delayed. The problem is, if there's a delay, we feel it, because in the human realm, 1 year is a long time. Whereas for God, delay is nothing. 1,000 years is peanuts to Him. But to us, it's a few lifespans. So it's dangerous for us to be delayed. For God is nothing. So we realize how important it is for us to sense in the spirit the right surveyor, the right budding fall, and to know when the time is come. And it really comes. There are certain laws that operate in surveyor. When the burning forth of something comes forth. And that is that Number one, you see that in Simeon's life, you have to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Simeon was led by the Spirit. The Lord told him, this is the day you're going to see the Messiah. So Simeon came to the temple led by the Spirit. If he came at the wrong day, finished. He came at the wrong time, finished. If he didn't come at all, he was finished. He would have missed the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came at the precise time. Look at the precision. The timing of God and the arrangement the angels had made. Jesus' parents were coming to present him in the dedication of circumcision. Now they come to present the Lord Jesus, right, they have to travel. They were already based in Nazareth. Imagine the timing for them to be there at a certain time. And Simeon, who was possibly living around Jerusalem, had to go there at the precise time and hour. And this was headquarters, Jerusalem. Every day there was a child being dedicated. Even if he's there at the right time and the right place, there were a few children here to find out which one too. Besides that, if he missed the right time, he would have missed. And mind you, there was no way to recognize the Messiah in the natural. Why? Because the Messiah could only say, Virgil, Ephesus, baby Jesus, 8 days old. What do you think? You think Jesus, 8 days old, could just speak? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He was a baby, 8 days old. The Messiah can only say, goo-goo, goo-goo, papa, papa, papa. Couldn't even pronounce papa, right? The Messiah could only say, aye! He's going to recognize because every other baby also say, aye! What do you think? You think the Messiah cry is different? Messiah cry, amen. No, I know Jesus is special, but let's not make him too artificially special. It's against the word. I mean, he's a child, he's a baby, he came in human form. He has a human cry. 8 days old. And Simeon has to be there and see the whole thing and pick up which one. There's no natural way you can recognize. You've got to be led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit, you have to be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. The Holy Spirit leads you. Being led by the Spirit into the right realm. And that's where burning for takes place. See, there are some times that I don't understand the workings of God in this. Sometimes, God takes you out of a place all away and then lets you burst forth in a certain place. And if you didn't obey and you delay there, it's a delay of the budding. The delay of the budding process. For whatever reason, sometimes God chose to speak to you only at a certain time, certain place. Let me point like Moses. When he was 40 years in the back part of the desert, from afar, he saw the fire of God, the burning bush. Whether that was the first day, second day, I don't know. But God chose a place. God chose a meeting place. God chose a place where he's going to meet his man or his woman. And the Bible says in the book of Exodus, that the bush burned. Although the Bible does not give the time span, it may have burned for some time before Moses paid closer attention. Don't have the impression that as Moses was coming, and then look very carefully. In the book of Exodus, chapter 2, uses the details. Chapter 3, right? In verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then only the Lord called him. There could have been a time period. I mean, the bush and him could be quite a distance. And he may have seen it, and for example, he may have seen it and say, that could be a reflection, a mirage, or something else. But he observed more closely, it's very unusual. See, Moses didn't go near because he saw an angel. He didn't go near because he saw a white figure standing there waiting for him. He didn't go near because he heard a voice saying, Moses, Moses! No, that all this came later. He went there because he was as curious as a cat. I wonder why it's burning and it remains. Now, for him to determine why it remains, he has to watch it for some time. For example, if I were to think it's not a natural fire, I will be watching the fire for some time. Whatever size the bush is. And then, if the bush is burning, just burning, I mean, that's nothing unusual. I mean, desert fires here and there. And it should burn by itself and then consume the whole bush. After I look at it, it should have turned the whole bush into a black spot. Moses must have been observing for some time because he observes, I saw it a while ago, burning. By now it should be a black spot. It's not. Therefore, it's an unusual fire. You see the point? If it was usual fire, he'll just run and quickly stop it. He'll run and try to stop the fire, thinking it's a natural fire. But he went there, the Bible says, thinking and wondering why the bush didn't finish burning. That means he must have measured the time. According to the normal time for a bush of that size, it within, let's say, about half an hour, it should be finished. The fire should have died off. But it did not die off. I'm here half an hour taking care of this sheep and it's still going on. No, maybe it's a special bush. It takes a bit longer. Let me just, ignore that. It waits a while longer. Maybe after an hour, you see the same fire going on. That's very unusual. Or maybe the wood is a bit thick. Right? The hard wood that burns special long. He ignored it. And he came to the point where he cannot ignore it anymore because it's too unusual. A bush of that size cannot burn that long and keep at it and it still remains. And finally, which is sometimes as he left, he says, I must go and check why the bush didn't get burned, but yet it burns. And only when he came near that the Lord called him, divine appointment. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who have been praying for something, and sometimes, I mean, we miss it because we are afraid. Now, there was one experience in the early days of my ministry that I don't fully understand. I was in the seminary in my first year. And Mondays were off day because we go out in the field on Friday afternoons and we came back from the churches on a Monday morning. And so Monday we don't have classes and Monday night we used to have a student's devotion, where those students were back gathered together and a student was in charge to conduct a devotion or prayer meeting. And so that evening it came back down and there was this devotion going on and I joined the group. And the funny thing happened that I could not fully comprehend at that time. The moment I closed my eyes, I felt myself being carried up. My body was down, but I felt myself being lifted up, being carried up. Although my body was down there, yeah, I felt myself being carried up right to the roof and looking down. But because I was a little bit afraid, the whole experience stopped. Just like that. A little bit afraid. And do you think it was a demon? No, that was not in my mind. Baptists don't believe. Not many Baptists believe in demons. Although more and more believe that it's scriptural. Many of them, if they have been brought up in the new kind of theology, the thing is myth, the thing is not. But it's more a fear of the supernatural. It's unusuality of the kind of thing. Because of that, the whole thing stopped. Now, I don't know what may have happened if I was not afraid. What would have happened? Now, there are a few incidences like that. Like, for example, I was sharing how on January, and the Lord appeared in 1986, in my second experience, it was in the early hours in the morning, and the Lord, there was a bright light that came to the room, and it stood a distance from one corner of the room, and I was here. Of course, your hair stand up in this kind of experiences. I mean, you could feel it. And you could feel that contact that you have with the supernatural. And I had a chance to be afraid of the supernatural. But by that time, I was more trained in the Word. And I said, Lord, I know it's you. The moment I say that, then the ball of light started coming to me. As if the Lord was waiting for my response. If I didn't recognize him, he may not continue. He may not continue. See, he was waiting for me to respond to the burning bush kind of Moses experience. And so sometimes in the burning process, if we're not led by the Spirit, and we don't respond to what God is leading us to, sorry to say, your burning can be postponed. Your burden can be postponed. What God designed for you to have. You have what we call a unnecessary delay. And when the Lord appeared to Kenneth Hagin, he was 15 years in the ministry. And the Lord told him that he's beginning his first phase. He was surprised. I'm 15 years and he said, I'm not just starting the first day. This is what the Lord said. Is there are some who live and die without entering the first day. But the Lord, between the lines, was implying this in some of his tapes and his sharing his testimony, that part of the delay was his responsibility. In other words, he could have moved in faster. Because he was never supposed to be in a stationary ministry. God never wanted him to be that way. But he started like all ministries. I mean, whenever I go to ministry, what do they do? First thing to do, pastor. Who will go into ministry and straight away prophet? Right? Unless it's today, you know, the establishment that we have today is easy. And it seems like God takes the whole thing as a permissive meal like that. So it's amazing that sometimes the burning force can come, but we have a response. We have to be led by the Spirit and respond to the times of God. Who knows? Tonight could be the night something burst for. It could be any time, but there has to be a response to the Lord. Next time the Lord tells you this is the day, you better take it. Better take it from him. I have a different type of anointing. Now, I function many very anointing. I'm not fixed to one. But I could particularly pick up different types of anointing that operate. And I remember in 1981, about January, We were already subscribing to the Word of Faith magazine back in Hagen. And one day, as I was looking through, I saw this ad on his camp meeting, and it seems that my spirit man spoke out and said, "You're supposed to be there." His meetings are usually in July. "You're supposed to be there this year. You're going to be there this year." And I know that was of God. And I started making preparations to go. And we started, you know, telling the group that we minister with, and we say, you know, "We're going there, we're planning to go there." And we started praying in that direction. For whatever reason, and by the Spirit, and Lord finally opened a way, and we managed to go. The airfare came just a week before we go. I mean, we had to prepare months. It's faith preparation. And a week before we go, as a measure of faith, we pack our things. You got to act in faith. And then, of course, you got to book your airline tickets early. So a month before we go, we book our airline tickets. And we ask for the latest time to pay the payment. That was our faith level. And I say, "All right, the latest time is a week before." Say, "All right, no problem." And the money comes the day before I was to go and pay. And it was so late that the next day, there was no possible way I could bank into any account because it takes 2 days to clear. And it was a cross check. And I remember that the bank was closing at 3. And one of our contacts had to specially phone the bank, allow that guy in. A guy who, was checked in. And this guy was willing to exchange the check. The bank closes at 3. And I had to see the bank because that day I had to make the payment itself. And I had to... the bank had to specially let me into the side door. And I had to contact one banker. And it was a cross check across my name. I had no account there. I don't know how they do it. The banker could take it. Change it with his personal check. Took his personal check that day. Went to pay. That is really called last minute. But our faith was tested, right? When you begin exercising faith, you'll be tested and proven, your faith. When God knows you got it, and your faith levels are stretched and you're strong, right? You can just go and do it as normal. And, anyway, that was not one of those incidences, and that was a $6,000 faith that we had to exercise to go over there. Even our wedding was also last minute. We had to plan the dinner in JB, and then did all the rentals, send out everything, and all the tables were booked, and the money came in just few days before the wedding. So what would happen is during the wedding, there was no money to pay the bill. I tell you, all my in-laws, because when I married my wife, I mean, they know this teacher boy, where does he have the finances at all. So all the tables were booked. And they were watching whether I had a cash to pay on that day. Just in case. I praise the Lord, it came in time, and then carried that cash and paid the whole thing for the table. Now this is walking in faith, led by the Spirit. But anyway, I was on this story on going to the state. When I was there, one of the things the Lord did was open a way in John Osteen's church. I was there for about 1.5 months. When we were there, God dropped something into my spirit and imparted. I knew there was a change in direction. I knew there was a change in function, in flow. Why did God have to bring all the way there to drop it in you? I don't know. Why does God have to bring Elijah all the way to the mountain and then tell him something? I don't know. These are the ways of God. Why did God have to let Moses go all the way to the wilderness and meet him there in the burning bush? I don't know. Why does God have to choose these funny places, funny types of appointments? Maybe because he believes in a personal dating with you. So special, he loves you. He names the time, he names the place. Your choice is yes or no. You don't, God loves us so much that he places the time, the place and everything. Our response is yes or no. Never expect it. That's the way God speaks. And sometimes like when God speaks, we have to flow along with it. And we know. We sort of sense and prepare ourselves in the spirit. Like, for example, about, how long is that ago? About 8 years ago, I had a dream about New Zealand. I know I was going there. Now, this October, I'm going there. And I dreamed a lot, showed several things that I don't fully understand up to now. I'm going there in October, mainly in four places, four cities there. But I know something in my spirit. That God wants to speak to me something. I don't know what it is. Something about either that region or that what kind of ministry, or whether it could be even speaking about here, the ministry here, or whatever. So because of that, I plan about 3 days there to just be quiet in the Lord, in a place, just to hear him. How do I know? I know him well enough to know that this is the style of God's operation. If he tells you to go to a place, you keep quiet, and then he speaks. He may bring you to the other side of the world, Timbuktu, and then give you a simple word about your home fellowship. Then you come all the way back and say, God spoke to me while I was there. Now I know what to do about my home fellowship. And then why doesn't God speak to you about your home fellowship while you're in your master bedroom, in your room? I don't know. God's style. God's way. But one thing I know, he has his way of working. And sometimes the budding process is there and he tests us and proves us. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to be sensitive to be the right place and the right time. If you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, you've got the symptoms of birthing coming, instead of checking in, you go to the supermarket. Friends, that may be the first time a baby is born in the supermarket. Right? We've got to be sensitive to what God is showing us. Now, sometimes when there's a birthing fall coming, I sense a need to fast, pray, and keep quiet and separate myself from human beings. Fair enough. Right? We need to. We need times like that. I sometimes sense that God wants to be alone with me. There are times I like to be alone with God. But there are times when God wants to be alone with me. There are times when God wants to be alone with you. You just keep quiet. William Branham, before he started his ministry, for many years, during the ministry time, he sends this thing that tries to communicate to him, but he does not understand fully what it is. And I read his biography, one of the most touching biographies I ever read, William Branham. He took a tub of water and he told his wife. Now he loved his wife very much and his children. And he said, I don't know what it is. This has been bugging me for years all through my ministry. Something that God is trying to tell me, but I cannot get to it. Why I'm so unusual? Why things are happening this way? Why am I so unique and different? Do you understand it? Now, he didn't have those special manifestations he has in his special ministry yet. But something was unusual working in his life. Yeah, I'm sure you read his biography how when he was small, he tried to The wind came and spoke to him. You must not smoke, you must not drink, you must keep yourself from me. For when you're old, I will use you. All these strange things happening in his life. This is too strange. Now, if anyone of you has a call and ministry, you'll notice that there's this special thing. I know, even in my life, there seems this kind of separation that you have in your life. And God has his hand on you all the time, even if you don't know it. It's just to consecrate and separate you for something. You're just unusual. So he took this cup of water to his wife. Okay. I'm getting into the forest. If I don't come back, that's it. If God does not speak to me, I die, I die. He cannot stand it anymore. The strange things he had in his life. And he fasted and waited and fasted and waited and fasted and waited in a locked cabin. He was not willing to return to his loving family, his loving home, to society, to continue living until he get clearly what it is happening in his life. And it was while he was waiting that an angel of the Lord came into the room and told him exactly what his call was. He was to be a prophet. Exactly what he was to do. The signs that was on his life. What were the explanation for his strange childhood. Everything. And from that day onwards, it burning for. From that day onwards, when he came back, he was a different man. He moved with such power. Today, virtually every ministry ties up to him in the early days. P.L. Osmond's ministry started from him. P.L. started when he saw this man operating. P.L. Osmond. Oral Roberts. Kenneth Hagin, Gordon Lindsay, everyone you name sat under this man's ministry. In his own life, he has to strive. So, my friends, there's a burning form. And there is no better place to burn for than in the overnight prayer. Welcome to the labor void. But there are times when your laboring forth has to come in the privacy of your own life. I know I have spent nights without sleep alone. Because God does dealings in your life. And you just have to get aside from Him. Times when God calls you aside and you're burning for something. I'm talking about being sensitive to Him. I know when God was burning for example, I already have certain things what to do for next year for this church. Because God called me up at 3 o'clock, sat down in His presence and wrote down everything that was supposed to be done. Then what happened if I didn't respond? Postpone. A lot of those ideas that we implement all come and are birthed in prayer. In prayer. It is a time of waiting for. We must be sensitive to it. We must be sensitive to what God wants us to do. We must be sensitive. And at the time of this burning fall, be led by the Spirit. Be sensitive. Right place, right time, being the right place. Waiting on Him. Waiting on Him. There's another aspect of travailing that we'll see the next week. But we are talking about burning fall. When I look into that, be sensitive. Do not fear, respond to Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and we ask, O God, that Your Spirit would teach us. Teach us, O God, the realm of Your Spirit. We know, Father God, that unless we both fall in the realm of the Spirit, unless we both fall and we move into that realm, we will never see in a natural realm. Father, You always remain unique and peculiar in Your working. There's no way we could put You into a box because You are a person as You relate to us personally. We pray that we may be sensitive to Your workings, Lord, and dealings in our life. We will be sensitive when You call us at the burning bush, when You call us to the mountain, when You call us to a fast, when You call us, Lord, There are sometimes unusual things that we don't understand in our life of your working. And God, we know our understanding can only come when the burning forth is completed. Help each one, Lord, to be sensitive, to be led by your Spirit, to be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. That we could flow into the fullness of your perfect will. And especially as we continue praying tonight and in our lives, that we may flow into your perfect will. May there never ever be a single delay because of our lack of sensitivity to you, or lack of understanding the principles of burning forth in prayer. Father God, may we flow into the fullness of your rest. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. Oh, dear Jesus.